We started out early on talking about the house on the rock and the house on the sand, if you remember. And the difference between the two were what? Do you remember?
The one who applied God's word.
There you go. Dave's got it. They both heard the word of God, right? But the one who applied God's word is the one who stood. And so when we apply God's word in our lives, we build our foundation on a rock. So we can hear God's word all we want, but unless we actually apply it and become doers of the word, we're going to fall. And so we also then talked about the sower in Matthew, and we learned that how we receive the word. And we talked about how the seed is the word, the ground is the heart, and the fruit is what the word does in our heart. And if you remember the parable, I'm not going to read it all, but 75% of the people were doers of the word, and only hearers of the word, and 25% were doers of the word. And then we looked at three types of storms that we have in our lives. Storms because we're disobedient, and because we bring them on ourselves. Storms because we are obedient, and we're being attacked because we're obedient to the word of God and the will of God in our lives. And storms because of people that we have bad relationships with. We're around other people who may not be obedient. We then looked at Satan's deceptions, and we talked about how he deceives us by riches, and he may tell us things like the Bible is not true, and we're not worthy to be Christians or to receive the salvation of Christ. Talked about it doesn't matter what you think or what you say, and we know that our words actually become true. If we keep speaking them, they become true. And then last week we talked about the lack of understanding and understanding the Word of God in our lives and how important it is for the Word of God to be our foundation of believing. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit will teach us how to apply the Word of God to our lives and that God has provided us in the church with teachers. And if we don't understand the Word of God, we have to ask God to reveal it to us and pray for that understanding. And then we have blessings in His Word. In this world for meditating on His Word. And so tonight I'm going to talk about a couple more things that can cause us to fall into storms and how we can overcome those or prevent those. And so I'm going to take us back to the sowing the seed again, and I have two versions here, and I'm going to read them both. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then the NIV, it says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So we hear the word, right? We may be trying to apply it to our lives, but there's things in life that we let get involved, or there's desires that we have that choke out that word and make it unfruitful in our lives. There's a story of a man who didn't want to pay the price for oats to feed his mule. And he just wanted to resist the price. It cost too much. So he started mixing sawdust in with the oats so he could save money. And everything went well for a while, but as soon as the mule was satisfied with the sawdust, it died. It had no nutrients. It died. And when people start feeding themselves on worldly desires and pleasures other than the Word of God, we're like that mule. We're eating sawdust. We're eating unfruitful things. We're not eating the Word of God. We're desiring the things of the world. And we don't even realize that we're dying spiritually sometimes until it's too late. The lust for other things, we can say that means it's an intense desire or passion to do anything other than God's Word. So the lust for other things is what chokes the seed out and causes us to become unfruitful, having the desires and passions of other things over what God has for us. And that's the reason that we've talked so much about reading and meditating and obeying and understanding the Word, because we need to be able to apply that in place of the lusts of the world, lusts of the flesh. In Psalm 119, it says, I have hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This means if we neglect the Word, neglect the Word of God and we don't apply it to our lives and put it in our hearts, we have nothing inside of us telling us that we're sinning or that we're about to sin. That moral compass that God has given us isn't functioning. And the bottom line is that if you've accepted Christ into your life, you'll want to hide the Word of God in your heart You'll have that strong desire to put the Word of God in your heart. You'll become passionate for the Word of God in your life. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Again, if we have the Word in us, then we should have even more passion for the Word. So the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. So we know that that He's talking about Christ dwelling among us. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the Word in us. And that should give us even more of a desire to live and seek the Word. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these other things that He talks about later on or before will be given to you as well." And sometimes what we try to do is we try to bypass the process that God has put in place. We want things, and we want the things that God has to give us, and then we go seek Him and we seek His kingdom. God wants good things for us. He wants healing for us. He wants prosperity for us. He wants peace of mind, but He wants us to focus on seeking Him and not these things. And what happens is that we start to seek things and not God. And if we seek God, not just for His benefits, but for who He is and for what He's done, all of the stuff will just follow. We don't have to ask for the stuff. And that's what Matthew 6:33 says. Seek the kingdom and His righteousness, and the rest will be given to you. And so many times our desires override that. We desire to have this, we desire to have that, we desire to have this, and we say, yes, these are things of God, and these are the things that God has provided me to want, but we don't seek God, we seek what He has to offer instead. And so if we seek Him first, the benefits will follow. We're all familiar with 2 Chronicles. Usually when our country is in disarray, then you start to see this scripture pop up. But it's something that we should apply to our lives all the time. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." So He says, first seek Him and then He will. Right? It's an if-then. Do this and then I will. Psalm 27:8 also says, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek." We must have a passion and a desire and zeal for God. And then we won't be like the seed that was choked out. If we start seeking for those passions and earthly desires, we're going to be choked out. We lost the Garden of Eden because of what? Because we wanted something more than the provision that God has provided. Man wanted something of the flesh, and so they lost the Garden of Eden. In 2 Kings, and I'm not going to read the whole story because it's really long, Gehazi, Elijah's servant, got tired of being broke, and he lusted for gold. And what he did is he took the gold and silver that had been offered to Elijah after Naaman had been healed. But then he became a leper because of his desire for other things, his inappropriate things. So Judas is another one. He desired money, right? So he sold Jesus because he desired money. So how do we overcome the lust of other things? Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." So I want us to look at this verse for a minute and think that conversation means matter of life or manner of life, and content means to stop lusting after things of the flesh and not to worry. So let's read that again. "Let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and stop lusting and stop worrying with such things as you have, for you have said, I will never leave or forsake you." So, blessings from God. God gives us blessings, and He has delighted us to have blessings. And in Psalms it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad in favor that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure and prosperity of thy servant." So again, He's telling us to magnify Him. We can see that God delights in His servant. And we can go through scripture after scripture where they tell us that God delights in those who serve Him. You know, when we volunteer here at the coffee shop, or you volunteer at church, or you volunteer somewhere, we're not doing it for Pastor Russ. You're not doing it for the church. You're not doing it for another person. You do it for God. And when we do it for God, our satisfaction can come from helping others, but ultimately our satisfaction should come from God, not from other people. And knowing that the work we're doing is advancing His kingdom. So are we trying to help because we have desires of the flesh? Do we want to be praised? Do we want to be uplifted? Which is okay. But first we need to do it for God. And we need to we need to have the want to serve for God, and then the other stuff comes. In 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, being okay with what you have. Again in Timothy it says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Think about that. Verses 9 and 10 describe thorns choking life from those who are lusting after money and lusting after the things of the flesh and the desire for the things that are not of God. We know that Paul had a great passion for God. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he knew that worrying about a condition, worry about a condition brought a passion for his own benefit, a passion for things that are not of God. He made up his mind to be content of the things of God. And we see that in Philippians 4, where it says, I am not saying this because I am in need, but I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. How amazing would we be if we would just be content? But we always want, don't we? We always want something. How do we make up our minds to be content? We need to redirect our passions towards God and not towards the things of this world. We do what Philippians 3:14 says, and it's black, sorry. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I use this analogy another time, but I'm going to use it again. John Salmon, a scientist from Germany, did a study. He blindfolded subjects, and he said, walk a mile in a straight line. And they couldn't do it. People couldn't walk in a straight line. They thought they were walking a straight line, but they would weave one way, and they would weave another way. And they took the blindfolds off, and they realized that they were way off course. And according to the research that this man did, there's only one way that we can walk in a straight line. And that's to focus on something way out in front of us. And to focus on a building or a landmark. So if you were to stand out and focus on a building, you could walk in a very straight line to that building. If we fix on our eyes on something ahead of us, we can walk in a straight line. And when it comes to our spiritual walk with God, we can only walk in a straight line when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we look ahead, when we press towards the mark that He set before us. So we need to think about that and think, okay, spiritually I can't be short-sighted. I can't think about what do I need today or what should I get from God today or what do I desire today, but we look at the long-term goal. We look at fixing our eyes on Christ, and we become content with what we have and with what God has given us, and then we can walk in that straight line. Redirection to God is an adjustment for most Christians. We're so focused on other things that to redirect ourselves to Him is an adjustment. And again, in Philippians it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The mind of a servant does what? It's directed to the one he's serving. So if we're serving God, our mind should be directed on the one that we're serving, God. If we're serving man, we direct our mind on man. So we need to direct our mind on serving God. And that's a radical change for some people because we're always used to going to work and getting our paycheck, right? You do this and you get that. You do ABC and you get DEF. You go to the grocery store, give them money, you get food. So we're so focused on immediate rewards and immediate things. And so to focus on God and to focus and to be a servant of God is a complete radical change for some of us. It is the world that builds its house on the sand, that falls. And the fall is great. In God's kingdom, the servant is the greatest. We see again in black, Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So it's so important for us to have a servant attitude, not towards men, but a servant towards God. A servant serves others, while he doesn't covet, right? Or doesn't serve himself. Service means to take time and our ability and our money, and the things that God has given us to help advance the word of God or the kingdom of God to other people. So prayer, witnessing, money, time, all these things are part of a service to God. And so we need to put our passion into service to God, and then you'll be content. We need to look at our desires and put them in the right perspective, and then we'll be content. And that will cause all the benefits that God has for us to be added unto you. So we're not to lust after God's hand, because then we're going to be disappointed. But we're supposed to long for God in His Word, and then we won't be choked. We won't be choked out. The other challenge that we have is patience. Another cause of failure in storms is patience, or lack of patience, right? We're not patient. In Luke 8:15 it says, but that on the good ground they ought. So we're back to another version of the same parable. But that on the good ground they are, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So the scripture tells us that when we've kept the word, then have fulfilled the things that the word talks about, fruit will appear if we have patience. So sometimes we have to wait for the fruit. When you plant a seed in the spring, do you go out the next day and expect carrots? No, you have to wait for the fruit. Patience is not just waiting around or hanging in there. It's joyful faithfulness. So a lot of times when we think we're waiting for something for God, we're angry and we're bitter and we're impatient, even though we're being patient, but we need to have joyful faithfulness. The only way to produce fruit is by consistency. By doing the things we know how to do 90 to 95% of the time, will not assure the fruitfulness that we need, or the fruitfulness of victory. In 1 Corinthians it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. This is one of the reasons that there's so much defeat and depression and gloominess and sadness and misery and hopelessness in the church today, is because we lack steadfastness. We lack that patience. When times get tough, what do? We become like Jell-O, and we wiggle, right? The stability of Jell-O is the reason the world lacks confidence in the church. People in the world see us when we're not steadfast. They see us when we're weak, and they lose confidence in the church, and they're like, I don't want to be part of those miserable, impatient people. Look at Hebrews 10, and I'll read it in two versions again. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But ye have the need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In the NIV it says, do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He's promised. So we need to persevere, and we need to do the will. So it's talking about being a doer of the word again, but also persevering, and then we will receive what God has promised us. You're never going to get your promise unless you're faithful to the word that you know 100% of the time. If you're faithful 95% of the time, you're not guaranteed that the promises of God. Christians think that if we do good most of the time, we're going to be okay. You know, well, I was good 3 days this week, so I'm doing okay, right? You must be constant in doing the word of God. You can tithe 90% of the time, you may not get your promise of tithing. You can ask forgiveness, but nothing's going to change unless you change. Many people use the grace of God as a license to sin. Well, I know that God's got grace, so therefore I can go do this. And so it's important for us to be consistent. Confessing our sins doesn't mean we're consistent. And I'm not saying that confession and the grace of God is not valuable. It is. What I'm saying is that if we want the promises of God, we have to be faithful to the Word 100% of the time. We can't say, I'm going to be a Christian on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and Tuesdays, and Thursdays. I'm going to get mad and beat people up. It doesn't work that way. Right? So there's four reasons we're going to talk about real quick for failure to be faithful. So why can't we be faithful? What are the four reasons that we fail to be faithful? And number one is discouragement. William Ward defines discouragement as the following. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. Not happy with any of it. Discouragement is ingratitude of the blessings of yesterday, indifference of the opportunities today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. We're not happy with any of it. Discouragement is unawareness of the present beauty, uncertain for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief of the promises of old. Discouragement is impatience with time, immaturity with thought, and impoliteness to God. Pretty good definition of discouragement. Galatians 6 tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time, for in the at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Weariness is that failure in our heart, that faintness in our heart. This comes when we pray sometimes and an answer is delayed, we become weary. Or we need a healing and it doesn't happen as soon as we want, we become weary. We pay our tithes and it seems that our bank account is still low, we become weary. We get discouraged and we quit and we stop in our due season. So discouragement is based upon the negative past. We think about the negative things that have happened and that discourages us. Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead. So if we dwell on the past, if we dwell on the hurts of the past, if we dwell on our sins from the past, we're going to be discouraged. And Paul here is telling us not to dwell on those things, but strain towards what is ahead. There's people in Scripture that got discouraged. Jeremiah was discouraged. He said, here's his words, woe to me, my mother, that you bore me to be a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Everyone curses me. That's Jeremiah being discouraged. We know that Peter and the fishermen were discouraged. Peter had given up. I'm done fishing. Jesus said, let me use your boat so I can speak to those on the shore. Then he told them to throw in the net. And Peter said he was discouraged. I'm not getting anything. But at thy word, I'll throw in the net. And Peter wasn't just blessed, but he was abundantly blessed, right? Peter called his friends to share in the blessing, so he was discouraged. So we see those are just two examples of people in the Bible who were discouraged. But the story of Peter and the fishermen, though he was discouraged, he said, but at thy word, Lord, I'm going to throw in the net anyway because you said. You know, laziness is a reason for us laziness is a cause of failure of our faith. In Hebrews 6:12 it says we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what God's promised. We don't want to become lazy in the Lord. We don't want to become lazy in seeking God. We have to make God a priority in our lives, the first priority. We need to read, we need to pray, we need to go to church, we need to make God the first thing in our lives. I asked someone the other day, I said, did you breathe today? They said, yes. I said, could you have survived without breathing? No. Did you read your Bible today? No. Well, you put breathing before God. Did you eat today? Can you live a day without eating? No. Can you live a day without reading your Bible? Yes. Well, then you put eating before God. We need to put God first. And just as much as we value the breath we breathe, we need to value the Word of God in our lives. Proverbs 18:9 says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Sin and weight causes failure to be faithful. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. You know, think about a runner. When they're training, they'll put weights around their ankles so that they can run better or run stronger, so they can be resisted to running. A lot of us forgot to take the weights off when we began to run the race of life. We still have weights on. We still have the sins and the weights of our past on our back. And anything that absorbs your time, your money, your energy is a weight. And we need to throw that off. We have to get rid of sin in our lives. Repentance is the only thing that removes sin. Discipline works for a while. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. But you know what? We're going to fail. Unless we fully repent, which means we turn around and completely to put behind us whatever it is that we're struggling with. You know, we do what we want to do. If we don't want to live for God, we're not going to live for God. We do what our strong desires want us to do. If our strongest desire is to live for God, then we're going to live for God. If our strongest desire is to do something else, that's going to rule in our lives. If we want to survive the storm, our desire must be to live for God and to have God's word in our heart. God can change your desires. He can change those things that you desire in life. In James 1:4, it says, "Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Joyful faithfulness will produce a complete work in you. So if you're faithful joyfully to the Lord, it will complete the work. He will fulfill all the desires that you have in your life. Another reason we fail to be faithful is because we have no joy. How many prune Christians do you know? "I'm a Christian. I'm happy." Right? James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." We're supposed to be happy when we face a trial? Yes. Consider it joy, because you know what? If you're facing trials and something's going on, the enemy's after you. That's a good thing, believe it or not. If the enemy leaves you alone, then you're on his side. If the enemy's attacking you, you're not on his side. So when storms come, and they will come, remember the promise of joyful faithfulness that it produces. It produces joyful faithfulness in us. And it will produce joy that is that's the joy of the Lord, that it's the strength to stand. So remember the combination. Patience and faithfulness and consistency will bring fruit. If we're patient and we're faithful and we're consistent, then we're going to bring fruit. Think about the gardener. If he's patient, if he's faithful to water the seed, and he's consistent in taking care of him, he's going to have fruit. We're going to talk more about storms next week, because there's more storms, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, again for your word. And Lord, just help us to all become doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, to apply it to our lives and to act it out, Lord. Help us to desire the things that you have for us, Lord. And understand that the rest will come. The things that you have, the blessings you have in life will come, Lord, once we desire you and we put you first in our lives. Help us to long for your word to be active in our lives and in our souls, Lord. Help us to be patient, Lord, and not get discouraged with the things that may cross our path in life. Help us to be encouraged by you, and help us to look at our past, Lord, and the things that you have done for us, and the victories that you have won, Lord. And let those things encourage us, Lord. And help us to be actively seeking you, not to be lazy in our walk. Help us to understand the value that there is in spending time with you and reading your word and spending time in prayer, Lord. Let it be just as valuable to us as the breath that we breathe. Help us to realize and release our sins and our past failures to you. We don't have to hang on to those anymore. You threw them in the sea of forgetfulness, Lord. You blotted them out with your blood. Help us to delight in your joy and the joy that only you can bring. Lord, we can try to find joy in so many things in this world and people and things and whatever it may be, Lord, but there's no true joy unless it comes from you. Lord, I pray you just bless each one here tonight, Lord, if they're going through storms. Lord, we just command and speak to those storms and ask them to be calm, just like the wind and the sea were calmed when you were on the ship, Lord, with the apostles, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that endures forever, Lord. We thank you for the gift of life and the gift of the spirit, spiritual life that you've given us. But again, I pray for each one here. I pray for them as they go. Bless them. Bless their week. Again, we pray that you touch Travis and his family. We ask these things in your name. Amen.